Friends, what we want to talk about particularly is international missions. I'm going to make just a few quick comments here, and then we're going to turn to use about half of our time. We'll go till about 10:30, so for about an hour from when I started. We'll use the first half of the time talking with these brothers. The second half of the time, we're going to try to use getting questions from you. But there will need to be general interest and edifying questions, so they're not a waste of people's time at 10 o'clock at night. So they cannot just be a curious thing like, what brand of shoes do you wear, David? I mean, it can't be things like that. It has to be stuff that's pertinent and edifying, okay? So to start us off on this, to think about this together, let's just go to our Bibles. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. I don't know when you think about missions,
sorry,
where you
man,
go.
I didn't bring my Bible for you.
You may go to Matthew 28. I think you want to go to Genesis 12 as one of those crucial places when God calls Abram. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a wonderful plan from the very beginning of God's calling a people to be His own. He's had a plan to glorify Himself in all the nations. So when you go over in chapter 18 of Genesis, this is exactly what's said about Abraham. In Genesis 18, verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Guys, if you can squeeze in, I'm just being told from the back, other people who are standing up can sit down. So if you have chairs that are spaces in between, just squeeze in and leave the empty spaces on the aisle, all right? That'll save people who want to be seated. Give them a chance to sit down. Thank you so much. So I don't know what you're preaching through right now. I'm in Exodus. And in Exodus, you see this same theme so clearly. So I think what a lot of people may think is one of the most awkward verses in the Bible is Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, where the Lord says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. But friends, look at what the Lord was doing. The whole reason He had His people put in Egypt is so that in bringing His people out of the most powerful nation on earth, a gigantic platform for the glory of God would be built and His renown would go throughout the earth. That's what God was doing even in the Exodus. And so when you go on in Exodus, which, like I say, is what I'm preaching through right now, so it's kind of on my mind, you go to Exodus chapter 19. He's brought them out. He's brought them to Mount Sinai. Chapter 19, verse 3. This is kind of like the proposal of God to His people. Chapter 19, verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, when He calls them a kingdom of priests, He's not just talking about the fact that they are to be holy, though they are to be holy. He's saying that they are to have a priestly function among the nations. And so when you go over to chapter 24, which I would say is a wedding ceremony, this is when they actually take their vows, you have this amazing sight of them being sprinkled with blood. They're set aside, they're consecrated. Chapter 24, verse 6, Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. The whole nation is being consecrated, as it were, as a missionary nation. The whole nation of Israel was to be a display of God's glory, of His character to the other nations, among the nations. So friends, this is the root of what we're doing. So by the time we get to the New Testament and Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission, it's kind of no surprise. It's exactly what we expect God would be doing. And that's what He's been doing all along. Now, what we want to do now in this conversation is think, how can we, as local church pastors, help our churches be better involved in this? The Southern Baptist Convention was set up to do this. You know? You remember this story? Remember how this happened? Adoniram Judson, a good Congregationalist, Paedo Baptist, headed over to take the gospel to Burma, along with Luther Rice and three others. But he knew he was going to meet William Carey, great Baptist missionary in India. He was intimidated about defending the idea of infant baptism in front of William Carey. And so as he studied on the ship on the way over, he changed his mind. He, a wise man. He wrote back to the Congregational Churches in New England, and they said, yeah, we can't support you to create Baptist churches. So Luther Rice said, look, I'll go back, I'll gallop all up and down the East Coast, try to get Baptist churches to organize together to be able to support us. And so that's how we got what was called the Triennial Convention, 1814. And out of that, the Southern Baptist Convention, 1845. So our whole being together as a movement of churches is to try to support getting the gospel to the ends of the world. That's what we're about. Everything else we do is kind of to the side, even theological education. You know, I mean, the main thing we're about is that we, because we don't need each other to have the Lord's Supper and baptism and all that stuff. We need each other to be able to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's where we want to begin this conversation. That's why we're here. That's why we're working together as we do. And Tom, let me just begin with you. I know this is a passion of your heart, not only as a pastor, but now as president of the IMB. You're involved in trying to get local churches specifically to adopt unreached, unengaged people groups. Brother, you want to talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, I'd love to. By the way, in the centennial of Adoniram Judson's going as missionary at a Baptist convention, in our minutes, there's a statement of a man who stood up and he said, you know, the great thing about Judson, you know, this is what it proves, is that when a missionary shut up on a ship with his Bible, he becomes a Baptist. And the speaker who followed him said, well, I'd like to just correct that. The great thing about Judson's story is that when a Baptist is shut up on a ship, he becomes a missionary. And so I think there's something about the missionary message that's inherent in the Baptist traditions. You know, we are missionary people. Mark, honestly, as I speak about embracing these unengaged and unreached peoples of the world and what pastors can do, the first thing I just like to, and I'd like to talk about that aspect as much as you want to talk about it, but the first thing, the first burden of my heart is to say to you, the best thing you can do is to get it right in your pulpit. That is, get the message right, the message of the gospel. Make sure that it is very, very clearly taught from the pulpit. Jeannie knows that my book for this year is the book of Galatians, which means that I'm trying to read through Galatians every day, of course, immerse yourself in it, read other books about it. And, of course, this is Paul's first lesson in mission methodology. When we talk about missiology, everybody thinks it's how we're going to plant churches, how we're going to... No, really, it's getting the message right. Amen. And, Mark, I would say the very best thing any pastor here could do to engage unengaged people groups any place in the world would be to make sure that his congregation understands and never loses the wonder of what the gospel really is. Now, I can go further than that, and I will if you give me permission, but I want to keep it short.
Well, hold on. You didn't mean to oppose that by saying we shouldn't debate about the gospel, just declare it earlier today, did you?
No.
Okay, so you like what Tom just said.
Yeah.
Just trying to make sure.
Well, I'll just tell you.
Just checking.
That for 13 different training sessions with IMB, I gave tests to all of our incoming missionaries. Zane knows this. And, these are the best of the best, the finest of the finest. But we make all these assumptions that they already, you know, they know the gospel. And I was surprised to discover how many of them had deficiencies in certain areas of the gospel message. So you're not doing anybody a favor by doing less than a thorough job in explaining what the gospel really is. I mean, Paul was shocked to discover that there were people who had so quickly fallen away from the gospel. So don't lose the wonder of it, but please don't lose the kernel, the truths of the gospel in your teaching, and reiterate them every time you get your congregation together.
So, brother, what does it mean to adopt one of these people groups, for a local church to adopt?
Okay, there are about 11,600 different people groups in the world. Mark, these are groups of people who are joined at the hip ethnically and linguistically, primarily, sometimes culturally, sometimes religiously, not always geographically. Of those, about 6,000, between 6,000 and 7,000 are unreached. That means that less than 2% of their population are evangelical, that is. Of the 6,700 unreached people groups, right now, I'm happy to say it's less than it was last year, but about 3,000 345, 365 are what we would call unengaged. And what this means is somebody wrote us in and said, I'm single. I hear about this unengaged deal. This is wonderful. That's not what we're talking about. Show me the unengaged people groups and I'll go there. It's not what this means. But when we say they're unengaged, that means as far as we know, now get this clearly, as far as we know, there is no one within that people group actively at work with a threefold purpose. Now, doesn't mean that somebody's not traipsing through there, and I say this because it's a good tool, you know, with some plan for evangelism, whether it's a video or something of that nature. But it means that as far as we know, and we're sort of the caretaker among evangelical groups in the nation for this, there's no one within those groups with a threefold purpose of evangelism, discipleship, and the planning of a reproducing church. Because as far as we're concerned, a people group is not engaged just because it has someone there sharing the gospel. It has become fully engaged when there is a reproducing church within it. And so if you decide that this is something that you want your church to do, and the Great Commission is to you, right? It's not to the IMB. In one sense, the word IMB is a parachurch organization. We don't ask you to partner with us. We want to partner with you. That's the whole purpose of this. But we are saying to you, to the church, we're kicking this door open. We're no longer an organization that just says, send us people, send us money. We'll send you a report every 2 or 3 years. We are saying, this is for you. We want you to be involved in it. And we want your church to find creative ways of praying, learning about this specific people group. We'll let you connect with people we already have on the field that are in proximate areas, that know things about their culture, that can introduce you to them. Once you decide to do that, we're going to empower you any way we can to get there.
So, Tom, if a pastor here is interested in this, wants to know more, you know, and obviously we can't have a whole seminar on that right now, what should he do?
Well, he can go to one of our seminars, one of our conferences, and they're all advertised. But the best thing to do tonight is when you get back to your room, go to imb.org. That's simple. Go to the tab that says Embrace and click it on, and you'll get instructions about how to get started.
So you must love churches like Brook Hills.
I love. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, we work with Brook Hills.
Yeah. Yeah. Because you all are, David, you've led your congregation to do this with a number of different people groups.
Mm-hmm.
You want to talk about that?
Yeah, so we have gone through a process of praying and adopting, embracing, engaging various unreached people groups. We have kind of a multifaceted approach. So we're working so specifically even with IMB and then with some other organizations, but primarily with the IMB. We come alongside short-term, sending short-term teams that can be helpful in engaging different people groups through personnel that are on the field. And through partnership with them. Midterm, we've got, I don't know, maybe 75 of our members who are out serving 2 months to 2 years in different places. And then we have specific long-term church planning teams that we're sending to specific people groups. And that's probably our most focused, most concentrated focus on a people group.
So would the whole church be focused on one people group or on one or two people groups, or how does that
so
work?
So when it comes to those church planting teams,
yeah,
we've got one in the Horn of Africa, we've got one in East Asia, we're about to send one to Central Asia and another to the Middle East. So that's gonna get much more laser concentrated focus. Those specific people groups.
I just don't want to give the impression though that this is an initiative that involves only major or mega churches, large
right.
churches. Mm-hmm. The issue is not the size of your church. Some of our most effective embracing churches have less than 100 members. It's the size of the heart in the church. That is the key. Because when you get your church praying about it, these people groups are unreached for a reason, Mark. I mean, honestly, you're not going to drive by them on the way to the 7-Eleven. They are in dark holes and tops of mountains and in closed countries. It's going to take creative ideas and thinking and energy to get there, but small churches, large churches, everyone, it's something any church can do, any pastor can do it, but it pastor is a key component here.
David, I know you're passionate about this. You travel a good bit and you get to speak about this a good bit. What are some things that encourage you as far as trends you see in local churches being involved in international missions these days?
I see exactly what Tom is talking about, just the posture of the, the local church really taking responsibility, pastors being awakened to the fact that this is not just for mission pastors. Certainly there's coordination and equipping that a mission pastor, I know there are some who are here, but I sense pastors really taking responsibility for this. Like, we are to lead and shepherd the church on mission in the world for the glory of God. If this has been foundational from the calling of Abraham, then I cannot relegate this as a pastor to one area of the church. Like, this is something that I need to be driving, and I sense that among pastors. Pastors know unreached, unengaged, these numbers, these realities. They know in Scripture, or they see, okay, yes, we're supposed to be a part of this, and are stepping up to that task. And then it becomes a picture of, then we've got a wonderful posture then where there's an IMB, for example, that can really help pastors be effective in that. It's exciting.
Okay, getting practical about pastors giving leadership in this. I got a letter this last week from a man who was frustrated. He said that a Southern Baptist school, he didn't name the school, had contacted him about a member of his church who had applied for admission. He had discouraged them, not recommended them, explained why. This is an official from the school. The school had gone on and admitted the person. Mm-hmm. When pastors face things like that, when even they do take the time to be involved, their kind of evaluation just seems to be set aside. That can be frustrating. Now, Zane, for years, you received people on the field.
Mm-hmm.
Just to be clear, Zane was a regional leader for the International Mission Board. So you had about, 600 workers?
About 500.
About 500 workers you were working with, who right. You were responsible for right. In a particular area of the world. Did those people just kind of turn up on your doorstep and then you were responsible for them? Or what role does a local church have in evaluating who ends up getting to work through the IMB overseas?
Okay, great question, because there's a variety of responses from local churches. Technically, the IMB should not really need a personnel selection department, because it should be sufficient that the church that knows them well will do a responsible job of nurturing them, training them, screening them, and give honest evaluations. The reality is that all too often, the church endorsement is a rubber stamp. And so it is necessary for the IMB to do a thorough job of checking them out. And I have to say that after we went through the appointment process with the IMB, we were quite certain that they knew far more about us than we knew about ourselves. There was literally no shred of dignity or privacy left in our lives. And one of the consequences of that thorough screening is that the IMB has one of, if not the lowest, attrition rates of just about any mission agency in the world. But the reality is that the local church should be intimately involved. And if they are doing that kind of a job, my experience on the field was we actually liked partnering with churches that we knew had a long-term commitment. And let me add here, if you want to partner with a field team for 2 years, go somewhere else. Go home. Just don't do it. Long-term partnerships where there's a relationship built and developed over time, where trust is built and developed over time, are far and away the most fruitful of those partnerships.
Curious, raise your hand if you think your church has those kind of long-term partnerships and missions right now. I'm going to call on you. I just want to sense in the room. So our church certainly does.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting. It seems to be a minority of churches.
And let me add, just because there's two of the churches sitting right here, the point actually came for us in my region of the world where the ministers of missions from these two churches have been invited to come and sit every year on the regional leadership team meeting. Mm-hmm. There's that kind of intimate connection that they're actually part of shaping and forming strategy. And that's the kind of relationship that we yearn for. We also see the difference of missionaries on the field who they leave the country and it's out of sight, out of mind, and those who come and their church maintains an active pastoral role in their lives. The health there is tremendously greater. And then finally, again, this is something that both of your churches have been involved in, along with Providence, the guy you just gave that thing to was my pastor for years and years and years. They have also sent out teams together to take on a city or a target, and where you have people who are trained together, supported by a church, continue to be support. And I'm talking financially. I'm talking about pastoral care and prayer and resources on the field. It's just a wonderfully healthy situation mm-hmm. that tends to thrive and be more effective.
Mark, let me just mention that one of the goals of IMB is to push the responsibility for mission work deeper and deeper into the lap of the local church. And it has been, there has been this idea in Southern Baptist culture that if you want to be a missionary, you walk down the aisle of a church, you know, they give you your endorsement, you traipse off to, if you get approved, you know, you're one of those, and you go, and then occasionally you write home and give them a report. But that is not the case any longer. As a matter of fact, as of this year, if your church, for instance, had a couple that was approved as missionaries, before they would ever go to the field, several things would take place in addition to what Zane had gone through when he and his family went out to the field. They'd have to take, even before they got to the appointment service, they'd have to take a course that Chuck Lawless teaches on Baptist Faith and Message, so that they don't just sign off on it and say, I believe it. They know how to defend it. But also there would be a meeting between a trustee of IMB and a staff member of IMB and the couple in your church and you and your leadership team. Mm. And we would sit there with you and say, now look, this couple is going to go. This is what we're expecting of this couple's life. And by the way, if they have a moral problem, it's not just a problem with IMB. Mm-hmm. They have a problem with your church. And we want this couple to hear that. And we want you to hear that we are leaning upon you. This is your church sending out this couple. IMB facilitates that. You are sending them out from your local church. And so adding this meeting has really strengthened a component that we felt like was missing, and that was local churches feeling like this is really a hands-on thing, that we benefit from the cooperative efforts of Southern Baptists, but yet as a church family, we can be intimately involved in the life of our missionary, know how to support them, know how to communicate with them.
You know, if a lot of our churches are bad at that, it's because they're bad at that with our own members. I mean, if we're not getting membership and discipline right, the stuff we talk about all the time at 9 Marks, of course you're not going to be able to roll it out, especially for somebody called to work overseas. What you want is for those people who are called to work overseas to experience what every member of your church should be experiencing. Yeah. You know.
Let me add here. One of the absolute worst part of being a regional leader was that I was the guy who got to fire people. And in the years that I did that job, about
firing missionaries just means to be particularly heinous.
Well, about once a year, I had to send somebody home for moral failure. Mm-hmm. Okay, out of 500 people, that's probably not a bad percentage. It's still always awful.
Terrible. Yeah.
It's always grievous. The thing, what made a difference from year to year was sometimes I was doing it with somebody that I could call up their church and talk to them and know that I was sending them back into the care of a church. And there were other times when there was just nobody. There was no, they had a nominal connection with a church somewhere, but if that church was not interested in redemptive church discipline, then I had nothing to send them back to. And it made all the difference in the world.
So Tom, again, for pastors who are just getting involved in this more, what would be like one or two just sort of first steps to try to lead their church into more responsible involvement in international missions?
Well, if it has to do with engaging, well, responsible first steps, just be a good expositor of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Honest, let me put it that way. Diligent. Faithful exposure of the Word of God, so that the people you send out from your church are going to share the Word of God. We don't need them to sow into the DNA of a church planting movement false doctrine. We don't need that. So let's start with you, Pastor. It's on you. You're going to give an account for their souls. Hey, come on, let's just be perfectly honest. It is on you as a pastor. This is no light thing for you to have an accountability for that.
Can I jump in here just a second? One of the things that was the biggest shock to me when I moved into a leadership role was to realize that when missionaries came our way, we could not assume that they knew how to study Scripture for themselves. Wow. We could not assume that they had a healthy prayer life. And so part of our field orientation had to be basic discipleship that they should never have left your churches without.
Mm. Yeah, and they show up in our process all the time, and it leaves our personnel people scratching their heads and saying, you know, this church is a wonderful church, and they give very very generously to the cooperative program. They really support missions. But the truth of the matter is, they think this person is an angel. The truth of the matter is, this person knows very little about just basic Christian doctrine, how to study the Word, disciplines of the Christian life, prayer. Mm-hmm. They know so little about it. So, number one, be faithful. Number two, be informed. Go to that website. Find out what it is. If you want to engage an unengaged people group, if you want to do that, find out what that means. If you just want to get involved in missions, find out what that means. I will say to you that if you'll give us the slightest glimmer that you are interested, we feel the next move is ours. We come to you. If you go to the website or you pick up the phone and you call us, we feel like you should not have to worry about whether we're going to contact you, give you information. We'll have somebody there. We'll pester you. I mean, we'll be there at your church. We'll be there to look you in the eyes, take you by the hand, and say, where are you at this point in missions? Where do you want to be? Let's sit down and design a program that's going to get you from A to Z, and we'll help you with that.
David, you had a very moving illustration in your sermon today when you mentioned our sister who, if she shares that she's a Christian with anybody in her people group, they'll slit her throat. That's her concern. When you're involved with these kinds of very unreached peoples and you begin evangelizing, do you think of these further matters of church or of, you know, theological training for pastors? I mean, that's part of what we do. We try to work on setting up churches and we try to work to help equip pastors, but do you even get there with the kind of people groups that you're engaging at Brook Hills?
I think so. That's the hope. I mean, we don't want to just lead people to initial faith in Christ. We want to lead people to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who know this word, who are doing all the thing, who are healthy churches, just like we're talking about, which is so key too. It's kind of a backdoor related to that in our local churches, and it goes with what Tom was just talking about, that we focus on what is essential in the church here, what nine marks type things that are essential in the church here, and not that which is not put all of our energy and resources into that which is periphery in the church here, which is cultural, like to focus on what is necessary in the church here, because it's going to be necessary in the church in the Horn of Africa where I was. Same things are going to be necessary. All the things that we're saying are essential here are going to be essential there. But we don't want to send out people who expect church to look a certain way in ways that are just periphery issues. We want them to have a good biblical understanding and to raise up pastors. That's what's needed. I mean, how is the gospel going to spread among these people groups? Through pastors who are raised up, who are able to shepherd people. I mean, it's Acts 14. Paul goes in, he leads people to Christ, he raises up elders, he's teaching them, he's training them. So we've got to be able to do that. So that has everything to do with this woman who is one of the only believers in her people group.
You've heard me say this before, but the issue with unengaged, unreached people groups is not their resistance. The issue is our obedience. Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins, the same as we are. We were. The gospel has the same power. In the part of the world that I worked in, entirely in the Muslim world, when we went to the field at the beginning of the 90s, out of 340 million people, we, as far as we can tell, there were 4,000 Christians. There were not only 4,000 Christians because they were more resistant than anyone else. It's just because we hadn't taken the gospel to them. And in 20 years of work, we have gone from 4,000 to about 220,000 believers, all of them Muslim background believers in Jesus. So the issue is where you go and plant your life and preach the gospel, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. The issue is, are we willing to consider obedience to the Great Commission as a higher value than our own safety? That's really the only question. Are we willing to be obedient? If we are, God will honor His gospel.
Carl A. Henry said the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And I think the key is to get there in time, but to be sure you get the true gospel there in time. I had a corporate president who flew up to visit with us, he and his wife, and they have a son who had died on the mission field, as a matter of fact, not with IMB, but with another organization. And I want to talk to him about engaging unengaged people groups. And I said, you've done this. He was president of a particular Coca-Cola bottling company. And I said, you know, we talk about unengaged people groups. So we've not engaged them, but you have. You're there. Cell phones have. They're there. So it's not a matter of they can't be. It's a matter of we're not. I said, so let's talk about strategy. And his wife spoke up and she said, okay, you boys can talk about strategy all you want. She said, but could I tell you why I think that we're there and y'all aren't? And I said, well, I'm all ears. She said, well, it's quite simple. You see, every time you open a bottle of our product, you get the same thing. I'll let that soak in just for a little bit. When we get back to this, just the nub, and make sure that what you're sharing is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, Tom, that brings us to the uncomfortable question from pastors. From our side, local church pastors, we believe the Great Commission. We want to try to help. But when we look out and we begin to look, we don't know who to trust. I was in India last year, and I was taken on this one trip to a person who is a Christian, I have no doubt, brilliant, has given his life to evangelize India, is supported by friends I know back here in the States and churches of different denominations, and is celebrated. And I thought his work was wretched. He actually used the verb Christianizing. We are Christianizing these villages in India by the thousands.
Sending them to hell.
He had a plan of how to do it. And well, Tom, I fear that some of our friends that we work with are hand in hand with him. So I guess what I'm saying is, as a local church pastor, I knew Zane. So I knew that I could build my church into the Central Asia region of the IMB because I had an organization that I trusted doctrinally. And I had a man on the ground who I knew he's not going to... I don't doubt this other person's intentions, but I think the results are just horrible. I mean, I went to some of the meetings and people praying these prayers. Prayers go up, blessings come down. It was Hinduism. There was just the word Jesus sprinkled in, and yet they counted them as Christians. And I have no doubt that we're being shown, you know, statistics all the time that are just completely false. Because of a different understanding of the gospel and the stuff you were talking about today, response to the gospel. So, Tom, how's a pastor over on this side of the water supposed to look out and know this is who I can work with? Because honestly, brother, I want to work with some regions of the IMB. I don't really want to work with others. I love them in Jesus. And I know you might not be able to talk about this because of your stewardship right now. But just practical help for pastors knowing how can we lead our churches to help kind of in the right ways.
Can it be safer for me to answer here right now?
I'll be glad to answer too. After you've faded the heat for me, I can handle this. Go ahead, Zane.
I have no doubt you can handle it. But the key often is relationship. Mm-hmm. That was one of the things that we as field workers most yearned for was churches that would, again, spend the time to get to know us. And would cultivate those kinds of relationships, would come to us, would invite us to come to them. Then you know who you're working with. And it's key for that relationship to exist. I would say also, in terms of the adoption of an unengaged, unreached people group, that ultimately the best thing a church can do is get to the point where they have people on the ground. And when we talked about even churches adopting cities or people groups, we would say what we want to hear from you that your long-term goal is boots on the ground, because that's what's ultimately going to do. Short-term trips, I'm going to speak heresy here maybe, but short-term trips will not evangelize the world. They will not. They can be a helpful component, but it's the long-term presence on the ground. Well,
hold on. Dave Horner, you guys have got one team or more than one team overseas? Yeah. Okay, so several teams. So if any of you pastors want to talk to Dave, I know that his church is one that has had... And are they with the IMB? Some of them are, anyway. Yeah. Teams have gone out together to be in among unreached peoples trying to establish churches there. And so and Dave's had a vital role in that as the pastor of his church on this end. So there's one brother you can certainly... talk to about that if you've seen this week. Tom, go ahead.
Well, let me just pick up on what Zane was saying, and he's exactly right, it's relationships. And that's one of the reasons that we would personally feel that IMB is particularly poised to be of assistance in this, because you know us. We are you. We come from you. You have direct hands-on. I mean, you can pick up the telephone. You know the faces. I feel like one of my responsibilities, the truth of the matter is, I've said on more than one occasion that IMB, to some extent, may need to reacquaint itself. It's not that we need maybe not reacquaint, maybe acquaint. Maybe we're dealing with folks who don't fall out of the bed, not by nature Southern Baptists. You want to know exactly what we do? Then it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility to sit down with you and say, look, this is the value that we can bring to your church. Here is how we talk to you. Does any other organization, are they held accountable like you hold us accountable? Do they have your people as our trustees? Is somebody going to come to your church and talk with you about your church's responsibility and theirs? Does somebody have to stand up and give an account for the way they spend their money and the way they steward their resources in an organization like IMB does? It's just a very unusual thing, and it's one of the reasons that many missionaries say, you know, if I could come back in a second life, I'd like to come back as an International Mission Board missionary. Does that mean we are perfect? Absolutely not. Does that mean we are perfect in this room? Come on, let's just tell the truth. We are sincere, and we have similar dispositions, many of us here in this room, but perfect? No. Does that mean everybody practices your ecclesiology the same? No. Does it mean we ought to try to find what God's Word says about it yet? Yes, and be sincere? Absolutely. But it goes back to this. You need to know the people that you're working with. Don't just send them off. Mm-hmm. And you got trustees. Andy's here. I saw Andy. Yeah.
Johnson, where are you?
Where's Andy? Andy's one of our trustees back here, yeah. member of your church. We got a guy on our staff who's out of your church. Derek is out of your church. And so, you know, if anything goes wrong with IMB, it's Andy's fault. Talk to him.
And just to point out the obvious, that you know that because you went and you were there. Right. And that's huge. I mean, for us as pastors to go to be involved in the cultivation of these relationships and not to go with saying, okay, let me find out what's wrong here, but just to go serve alongside a brother, see, okay, is there an opportunity for deep partnership here? And we've done that. I've done that. Sometimes there is, and sometimes there's not.
And to be clear, I saw a lot of great work going on. Yeah. But that was just one thing that particularly worried me. Friends, we have a few minutes left. You should not feel bad, by the way, just standing up and leaving at any time. It's after 10 o'clock at night. You are in no way sinning against God by getting up and leaving. So just please go ahead and whenever you want to. But we have about 10 or 15 minutes. Not you, Tom. Not you. We have about 10 or 15 minutes left for any questions you have that you think might be of general interest to folks who would be helpful as we think about this topic well. Yeah, brother. Wait, here comes the microphone. They're coming quickly toward you. Stand up so they see where you are. And give your name and church.
Jason Fisher, Germantown Baptist Church. Real quickly, question about tent makers and how we can better utilize them overseas. Give you a good example. Memphis FedEx headquarters is not a country in the world that FedEx does not deliver packages and need people with management skills and things like that. How can we, I know we're no longer taking into the numbers accounts for people that are tent makers. I think I saw something like that. Which to me, I'm kind of concerned that maybe we're discounting how God could use and connect them into the work, especially in these countries, because people with business skills in these areas have an immediate shepherd of people that are underneath them as far as responsibilities. How can we use them in this unreached people group?
Good question, David. Is your church doing that?
Yes, and I think we need to be doing that all the more now. I know Tom could speak to even some recent initiatives that they've been working on that have dealt with that, but I think this is where we need to blow the lid off sending people around the world. Mm-hmm. To send people, there are ways to send people traditionally through full-time, full funding, International Mission Board missionary, but the more, and that's what we're trying, as we send church planting teams, we're trying to surround those teams with tent makers. And when I say tent makers, I think legitimate job platforms. I mean, they are in the marketplace and as a result have more inroads for the gospel, but are able to, I mean, some of these countries that will pay people to live there and live out the gospel. And all the more reason then to raise up businessmen in our churches who are passionate about making disciples. And then we say, well, you can do the same thing in Saudi Arabia.
Well, 63% of our IMB missionaries right now are in what we call level 3 security countries. So that means they have to have some other platform other than being a missionary in order to be in that country. Almost everyone in Zane's region was there doing some, was doing the very thing you're talking about. They had to have another platform. Now, let me make it clear. We say to them, and we insist on this, that they do what they say they do, and they are who they say they are. So it's not a matter... But in addition to that, they're good Christians, and they're going to share their faith. However, in addition to that, if you happen to pick up the news here a couple of months ago, IMB has added a brand new component that we're really excited about, and this is our global strategic mobilization. And it is mobilization of business professionals, corporate leaders, all over the world. In fact, they are just knocking the door down to ask us how can they do this. Scott Holste is the man who's really giving focus to this. And some of these corporations are in countries where we're not. Some of them, instead of us going in and trying to figure out how to get a platform and do this in an insecure situation, are welcomed when they arrive by the Chamber of Commerce because they're bringing, you know, they're a brain trust. They're bringing wealth. They're bringing jobs. They're bringing industry to a company. Well, we're finding these men are willing to say, I want to put my life on the altar. I want to put my corporation on the altar. However, this can be used to share the gospel. Any place in the world we want to do that. So what we're saying is, IMB is, whereas we used to think of ourselves just as a silo where we send, we're trying to knock open all the doors we can and say there is room for everybody at this Great Commission table. There are room for missionaries. Yeah, those who are called to be missions. Are there room for tent makers? There are room for corporate. There are room for churches. We're trying to invite everybody we can to the Great Commission table so that... we can see this vision of IMBs, which is a multitude from every language, people, tribe, and nation, knowing and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ.
This was such a critical component of our work that one of the things I started working on when I got where I am now, we've actually now, it looks like, accomplished it, is a joint degree program where you can get an MBA and get seminary training at the same time, because we see that as absolutely critical. We want people. When I first went to a meeting that was talking about business's mission, it's like there were two groups of people, the missionaries and the business people, speaking separate languages, talking past each other, not understanding each other at all. And what we need is people who genuinely understand how to do real world business and also genuinely are well trained in knowing scripture and theology, and knowing how to share the gospel, how to disciple believers and plant churches.
It's the New Testament. I mean, honestly, the gospel did not explode across the Mediterranean world. Two-thirds of the Mediterranean world in a very short period of time. It did not do that because of a handful of select sent ones who went from place to place sharing the gospel. It traveled on the back of born-again businessmen and women who moved across what, in the fullness of time, along with everything else, all the prophecies, but we had Roman roads, and we had new ways of communicating. And so we're really just returning to the first century.
So then, pastors, let us raise up businessmen all across our churches who are praying passionately for unreached peoples and giving their resources. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also. They're giving their resources to the spread of the gospel among each unreached peoples, and therefore we're helping them shepherd them to think strategically through ways that they could be doing what they're doing here somewhere else. And just, yeah, let's blow the lid off that.
And tell your business people that they are uniquely qualified to engage in taking the gospel places where it isn't yet.
Other questions? What's the program, Zane, you mentioned?
It's Southern Seminary. It's going to be a cooperative degree program, MBA, and Master of Arts in Missiology.
Global Strategic Mobilization, Scott Holste, H-O-L-S-T-E, would be the person to call for.
My name's Tim, and I'm from Suburban Baptist Church in Granite City, Illinois. I have a question concerning the economic downturn that we are currently in. How do we mobilize our churches to see not just local missions, but go beyond? Because I think a lot of the time when we hear missions, we think money with it. How do we go beyond and help influence our church members to see beyond just that dollar sign?
Doing things cooperatively is New Testament. And I think the answer is found in what the Apostle Paul said The short answer, not the long answer, but the short answer is found in what Paul said of the churches in Galatia. You know, he was taking the offering down to Jerusalem, but he said, you know, these people, the thing that was unique about them is, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. And if we honestly believe what we're preaching, we're asking for people to give themselves mm-hmm. everything to the Lord. Everything. And it seems to me then when that happens, God always shows us ways, as Hudson Sader said, you know, God's work done God's way gets God's supply. It just seems to work. And we better not base our mission strategy on economy. I have a real struggle with that because we you know, at IMB, we're realists on the one hand. We have a budget, and we're not going to send people we don't support. But on the other hand, this is a faith operation. And, you know, it's a good thing that the Tabernacle in the Wilderness wasn't, you know, designed or built on the basis of the previous year's economy in Egypt or what they were going to get the next 40 years, although they did come out with a pretty good handful of loot, which was, you know, they said, I was going to go into, you know, Israel or into the Promised Land wealthy, and now you've taken everything. But we cannot base it on economy. That is not the issue. We don't do this because missionaries are affordable. We do it because people are of inestimable value, and we must mm-hmm. go for them. I think that's mm-hmm. the important issue. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Last question, I think, given the hour. Yep, over there, Director of Missions, brother. Name again from Georgia.
Actually, I'm the Bishop of Bishop Baptist Church in Bishop, Georgia. Does that count?
That's great.
There you go.
Your name again, brother?
My name is Eric Buffington. Hey. And the question is this. Well, as I've been at my church 10 years. We only over the last couple, 3 years, have developed a mission partnership with a country outside the United States in Haiti. And we are a small church. And to be honest, we had difficulty when we were developing that. We went through every channel in Southern Baptist life. This was before I moved into the AM position. And we really didn't get a lot of response. We actually found the partner that we are with through a conference that was set up for mission groups working in Haiti. And as an associational missionary now working with other churches, our association is made up mostly of smaller to medium-sized churches. Some of those are expressing the same frustration. They have they've tried to get involved. We had funding from the Georgia Baptist Convention to go on our mission trip to send 20 people down. And we couldn't find anybody. I called them up and literally said, hey, I've got $25,000 and 20 people. We can have a medical team on the ground in Haiti, wherever you want, whenever you want. Tell me when to go. And the answer I got back was, we can't use you yet. And we found somebody that could use us. I'm running into this with our other churches, like I said, smaller churches. And the question is this. When you're dealing with smaller churches, medium-sized churches, I know they're important, and I know there's a love for them in the convention, but sometimes they feel maybe they don't have the channel or the connections. How is the IMB and the other boards making moves to help those churches realize they are valued, they are important, and they are desired?
First of all, if IMB was the person that you called and they said, we can't use you, well, then I want you to... I apologize for that, okay?
No, thank you.
If it was IMB...
I'll be honest with you, one of the groups I called was IMB.
Okay. Yeah. So I apologize for that. Haiti is... I don't even want to get into that. An interesting situation. IMB, our strategy is always based on long-term presence. It's not mm-hmm. it's not a needs-based strategy to go in and meet an immediate need without having tie to a long-term church planning strategy. So we want to make sure when we're doing something, we're doing it with a long-term value. That's not to excuse what we did. If you called us, we did wrong. My bad. I take personal responsibility for it. And I'm sorry for that. Let me just say we have a connection specialist in your state, as a matter of fact, from IMB, and I think the key would be for us to make sure that you know who this guy is and that you all sit down and talk together about how to make it work for your local church. We really don't, we go overboard to try not to think of the size of the church when we're dealing with churches. So if you'll see me afterwards, I'll talk with you about who you're connection specialist would be, and we'll get cracking on it, you know, if you want to go further.
Let me just follow up on that, because our experience, we dealt with a lot of different churches, and please hear very carefully what Tom just said about the desire to link everything we do with a long-term strategy. There were times when people wanted to come and do things
that may very well have been very good things in themselves, but we looked at sort of, okay, I've got 340 million lost people, and I've got actually about 280 missionary units. How am I going to use those folks? And there may have been things that people wanted to do that would have necessitated us pulling people away from a long-term strategy for the sake of something short-term that would not have led to more long-term benefit. What I would plead with you is let the field set the strategy. You halfway around the world do not know the situation as well as the team on the ground does. And the partners we really liked were the ones who came and said, help us understand your strategy and how we can fit into that. To be honest with you, there are plenty of missionaries on the ground, I dare to say this now, who dreaded the thought of volunteers. Because volunteers meant I will spend 2 weeks away from sharing the gospel with people, hand-holding people who want to have something to feel good about when they go home. I'm just being blunt here. And the thing I've loved about the churches that we partner with, and okay, our closest partner churches were Brook Hills, Capitol Hill, and Providence. So I have some connections here. But the thing we loved about those churches was that they said, we want to fit into your strategy. And we want to understand your field through your eyes. And I would just plead with you to approach things from that perspective.
Yeah, and I would say also that if you have a desire to take your church on a short-term mission trip, there's nothing like being there to get you excited about it. We have within our organization now a church and partner services team, and with some connection strategists whose goal is to find out how to make that work in a fashion that is helpful and not hurtful on the field. And that's an important issue, because you demand the best. We give an account to you for giving the best, and so it's important for us to just be upfront and honest with you in terms of what the strategy is. Our strategy is field-driven. It doesn't come from some ivory tower in Richmond. And the great ideas are not locked in a vault in Richmond. They are locked in the hearts of the people who sit in the pews of your church. That's where the great ideas are. And if you pray for them that God would get their hearts, we'll have plenty of ideas.
And brother pastors particularly, you should not feel bad about using groups other than the IMB. And we're a very happy Southern Baptist church. We love using the IMB and working with it. But our purpose is not the IMB. Our purpose is the gospel going every place. So we will partner with all kinds of groups in order to get the gospel out. I'm sure Tom would be happy about that, and Zane is a longtime employee.
Yeah, and I would say just be sure that what you're doing is something that's going to have long-term strategic, where it's not, you know, you can paint a picture and you can give money, but what you want is something that has a long-term impact in an area. So unless you know that there are people there who are going to carry this out, be there long after you're gone, discipling people, mentoring people, then I'd be very careful about the direction in which I sent my resources or spent my time. I think that's an important issue.
And as a church that uses more than just the IMB, I just want to say how happy we are with the IMB. I mean, we love using the International Mission Board. We feel we're getting to cooperate with 40,000 other churches, a lot of whom don't ever send people. You know, but we've got people coming out our ears because just demographically where we are in a city, lots of 20-somethings, and yet there's no way we would have all the money to support these people and send them all. But because a bunch of other churches cooperate with us, we're able to help each other where we're weak and where we're strong to get the gospel out there. And that's exactly how this kind of cooperation, I think, is supposed to work. David, final words on this? Encourage the brethren?
I'm thankful for Tom's leadership. I'm thankful for Zane's leadership at Southern. I'm thankful for the way you model this. Like this, it's good to be a part of a body of churches that are saying we can be a part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Like this is, it's just good to be alive, and it's good to be a pastor. It's good to shepherd the people of God today in this mission with such need, such opportunity, such resource that God has given us in people and financial resources and giftings and opportunities. So Let's be zealous in this. It won't be easy. I mean, just to know, I mean, the adversary will try to stop this at every step of the road. I mean, whether it's partnering together with IMB or any other organization or this or that to sidetrack. And so involvement in this will cost you and me, us as pastors. I mean, it will cost us in a variety of different ways. It will not be easy. It will be difficult, but obviously it will be worth it.